Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Feel free to download these audio files and share them with your friends and family. Please consider joining Beth Emmanuel's virtual community and support our efforts for the kingdom by clicking on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Does a synagogue require a mezuzah? This is a question. It's a serious question. Should the doors opening into a synagogue have a mezuzah on them? Now, maybe this seems obvious. Yes, of course they do. How do we know? Because the doors of Beth Emmanuel have mezuzot on them. But let me take a moment to explain what a mezuzah is in the first place. The Hebrew word mezuzah means doorpost. Okay, it means doorpost. But in Jewish terminology, a mezuzah it refers more generally to a small scroll case with a little scroll rolled up inside of it that is nailed or affixed to the doorpost of the house in order to literally fulfill the commandment in Deuteronomy 6, which says you shall write them on the doorposts, on the mezuzot of your house and on your gates. It says you shall write them on the doorpost of your house. So here's the question. Is the synagogue your house? And if it's not your house, and it's not your city gates, does it require a mezuzah? And the answer is yes and no. The sages said, yes, a synagogue requires a mezuzah on the door if there is a person living in an apartment inside of the synagogue, or if there's an apartment inside the synagogue, because it used to be common for the attendant to live on the property. But if there's no living apartment built onto the property, no one living there, then the answer is no. It's not a home. And the mezuzah is for your home. The door of the house you live in, or the gates of the city in which you live. So then, next question, why do we have mezuzot on the doors of Beth Emmanuel? Well, it's not forbidden, and it's become sort of accustomed to do so on a synagogue, even though it's not technically required. It's not required, but it's not forbidden. It's not required because the synagogue is not your home. So the question opens up, this question opens to this larger topic, and the larger topic is the difference then between the synagogue and your home. Now, there's many differences, but I mean particularly in respect to the practice of Messianic Judaism. So let me pose the question this way. Where does Messianic Judaism happen? If you like, if you want to, you can turn in your Bible or the Pew Bible to Acts 2:42. You might say, well, I already know that verse, and save yourself the effort. But let's take a look at this verse from the Bible about Messianic Judaism. Acts 2:42 is sort of a definition of Messianic practice. It says, regarding these new believers, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. These are the four devotions of Messianic practice: study, community, hospitality, that is table fellowship, and the prayers, the liturgies. Four sermon topics right there. That's a winner. 1, 2, 3, 4, don't you think? Anyway, that's a description of the essentials of Messianic Judaism. But it doesn't say where it happened. But if you move down a few verses, you find out where these four essentials, these four devotions of Messianic Jewish practice occurred. It says in verse 47, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad, grateful, and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. So what was the venue? Two venues. It happened in their homes, and it happened in the temple. And of course, for those who did not live in Jerusalem, it would say, if the verse was written regarding Messianic Judaism, say back in Capernaum, where it was also taking place, it would say, attending synagogue together and breaking bread in their homes. And it's the same with Messianic Judaism today. It takes place primarily in two venues, the Messianic synagogue and the Messianic home. Both of these venues are important. Both play critical roles in the practice of Messianic Judaism. Today, we'll talk about the home. Next week, God willing, we'll talk about the synagogue. For a lot of Christians today, for many in Christianity today, Christianity is something that happens at church. You know, a person's faith and practice are expressed in the context of the church that you attend, in the venue of the church building, and this amounts to going to church nowadays for about an hour a week. It's not like the old days where you would go to church every day, more than once a day, and that sort of thing. Or even like when I grew up, when you would go twice on Sundays, it's more just now, it's kind of a check-in, check-out sort of thing for the most part. But Messianic Judaism, on the other hand, is something that happens primarily not at church, so to speak, not in the synagogue, but primarily in your home. And that's just the way that Judaism is designed to function. That's not unique to Messianic Judaism. In the days of the tabernacle, in the days of the temple, I mean the first temple, the temple of Solomon, there were no synagogues. The synagogue just hadn't been invented yet. People didn't attend synagogue services on Saturday. David didn't get up on a Saturday morning and say, well, I better get to synagogue. You know, they might go to the tabernacle if they lived near the tabernacle, or they might go to the temple if they lived near the temple in the days of the temple. But most people did not live within walking distance of God's holy sanctuary. Most people only went to the temple three times a year: Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Sukkot, Tabernacles. What did they do the rest of the year? Well, they didn't go to synagogue, and they didn't go to church, but they did practice Judaism, even though they had no synagogues. The first synagogues were invented, so to speak, sometime in the early Second Temple era. Some scholars believe that the Jewish community created synagogues primarily as a way of maintaining a distinct social and religious identity during the Babylonian exile, and I do believe that is correct. And when the people came back from exile for the same reason, to maintain that identity, Ezra and the men of the Great Assembly mandated the synagogue system, but that means that it's a relatively recent innovation in Judaism. My point is that the synagogue itself is not the center of the faith. It's an important part, a vital part, but not the center. The center is the home. The wise and saintly Dr. Marvin Wilson used to say, if every church in the world closed its doors tomorrow, it would be a disaster for Christianity. But if every synagogue in the world closed its doors tomorrow, Judaism would go on without missing a beat. That may be an overstatement. That's the ideal, but I'm not so sure it's the reality anymore. In today's world, the synagogue has increasingly become the center of Judaism, but it's not supposed to be that way. The home is the center of Judaism. Judaism is not a religion that can be practiced by simply attending synagogue services. The commandments of the Torah touch every aspect of our lives, and most of our lives we don't live in the building at which we worship. I often receive letters or emails from Messianic people who would like to be in a Messianic congregation, but they're distressed because they live far away from any Messianic congregation or community, and they don't have the option of attending one or attending a synagogue, and there's maybe not one in their area at all. And when I hear about a situation like this, I always tell people to get involved in a local church and keep Messianic Judaism in their homes. It's not difficult to keep Messianic Judaism in your home. You don't need to be part of a Messianic congregation to live your life according to the Messianic Jewish faith and expression. It's not necessary. It's the ideal, but it's not necessary. For example, you know the Shema. If you don't know the Shema, let's look at it. It's Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So, you know, you should know the Shema. Here's what it says, and I want you to notice this, because this is sort of the central definition. It doesn't even mention a synagogue. It says in verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What does it mean to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, which our master says is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment. Well, according to this definition in the Bible, it means to keep his commandments in mind continually. That's what it means when it says, these words that I command you shall be on your heart. It means keep them in mind. In today's world, it's not uncommon for people to go to church, do their church thing, and then carry on at home and the rest of their lives as if they were not religious at all. But you go and you do your religious thing, you compartmentalize, check in, check out, come Sunday morning, put on the church clothes, off to church, go looking pious for an hour, sing a few hymns, hear a few worship songs, hear a sermon, and it's over. Makes little difference to how we live at home. This is just normal. This is just normal, okay? And our lives are really no different than the next door neighbor who is a non-church goer. That's the normal situation. And unfortunately, it's pretty much the same in much of Judaism today as well. But it's not supposed to be. Yes, we go to the synagogue to hear the Torah read, but the commandments of the Torah are supposed to be with us at home. They're supposed to be on your heart, on your mind all the time. A constant awareness of who you are, who God is, and what your duty toward him is at every moment. And it's our responsibility, it says, to inculcate our children with this faith. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Now, that doesn't mean that parents are solely responsible for educating their children in regard to Torah. You know, homeschoolers sometimes use this text as a proof text to justify what you could call a homeschool-only approach. Some won't even put their kids in Sunday school. That's not the meaning. Judaism understands this more broadly to mean you shall be responsible to make sure that your children receive a religious education. And for that reason, devout Jewish families prioritize religious education, private schools, sending their children to Cheder, Torah school for children. Hey, BITS, Beth Emanuel Torah School, that's what we're talking about, where they learn Torah in addition to other academic subjects. And when they become teenagers, they might send them off to a yeshiva or their daughters to a girls' school. Oftentimes, these schools are far away, very expensive, especially if you have a large family, it's very expensive, but it's a priority. Because it's a mitzvah. Teach them diligently to your children. But even though Jewish families prioritize that religious education, the primary place where this mitzvah is kept is, of course, still in the home. Because the Torah is the fabric of life in the observant home. We teach our children with words and with the study of the scripture. But we also teach our children by modeling and by example, and we need to be intentional about that. Teach them diligently to your children. The saintly Dwight Pryor, remember, for good, used to translate that as Vashinantam Levanecha. He would translate that as, you shall drill them into their heads. Drill the commandments into their heads. That Shinan means to repeat. Which I repeat myself when I'm redundant. I'm grateful that I grew up in a home that prioritized that sort of approach to the faith. It was not a messianic home, but it was a home where God was at the center and God was on everyone's lips and the Bible was on the table. And my father was always speaking about the things of the kingdom. You could say he was distracted by the kingdom. And he was always teaching his children the ways of the Lord. As it says, you shall speak of them when you sit in your home, when you walk on the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. We have to be intentional about this. In today's eat-and-run world, yes, it's hard to do it, but we need to be intentional. In Messianic Judaism, we bless God before we eat, and we bless God thanking him for the food after we eat. And there are established texts for those blessings, by the ways. As families particularly, if you have young children, particularly, that should be a priority. Something that's important, an important part of the table, that you say your blessings That's practicing Messianic Judaism. And we should exchange a few words of Torah at the table when we sit at the table together, a few words, maybe a few words of the Master, a saying of Yeshua, a few words of the Apostles. It's an obligation. That's what it says when you sit in your home. Judaism also interprets this mitzvah, teach them diligently to your children, as the commandment to study the Torah. It's a commandment. It's not an option. It's a commandment to study the Torah, that is, to learn the Bible. In Christianity, it's very common to leave the Bible learning to the professionals. I know that. The clergy, and so forth. In Judaism, that responsibility is upon every man and woman. We are all to be taking the time to study Torah, both in public and group learning situations, but also in private study. And that happens. Where does that happen? It has to happen primarily in the home. Unless you are so fortunate to have the privilege of attending, you know, some sort of study hall every day, early attendance at the study hall morning and evening. But more likely, it's going to happen in the home. Torah study should be in the home, so the Messianic Jewish home is going to be a place where the Bible is studied. It's going to be bookish. There's going to be Torah books, and books about the Bible, and books about godly living. It's a place of learning. It's about the continual work in God's Word. Biblical literacy for Messianic people should be extremely high. The saintly Dwight Pryor, remember for good, used to say, study is the highest form of worship. It can be when it's done with the right heart. Study for the sake of the Torah, and for the sake of drawing near to Hashem, as Rabbi Meir says in Pirkei Avot, which we're supposed to be studying at this time of year, says anyone who engages in Torah study for its own sake, lishma, for its own sake, merits many things. Not only that, but the entire world is worthwhile for him alone, and he is called friend and beloved. He loves God, he loves man, he brings joy to God, and he brings joy to man. What does it mean to be Messianic? Lots of study, lots of learning, lots of it, and most of it takes place in the home. The Torah says when you lie down and when you rise up. This means that we are to speak some Torah first thing in the morning, last thing before bed, last thing in the day. Judaism fulfills this commandment ingeniously by reciting the Shema as part of the morning prayers, evening and morning, part of the daily prayers, evening and morning. And then, if you're really pious, again, at bedtime, literally at the time of lying down. So you're hitting it, bang, 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 when I rise up, when I lie down. I remember many years of putting my boys to bed with the Shema, my daughter to bed with the Shema, just saying the first verse of the Shema together at the end of the day, and we would pray the Avinu together. It's just a quiet thing, a nice thing when the kids were little. Our Father who art in heaven, every night. Now they're all grown up. Someday I hope that they will, have children of their own and say Shema with their kids at bedtime. When you lie down, when you get up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. This is the mitzvah of tefillin. The sign on the arm and frontlets between the eyes. It's tefillin. It's the phylacteries. It's the prayer boxes. It's ordinarily worn. It's done at the time of the morning prayer very often, typically in the home. It's incumbent on Jewish men, not on women or Gentiles. Gentiles are technically not forbidden from the practice, but traditional Judaism regards it as poor taste for Gentiles to wear tefillin. But anyway, the word tefillin is translated. It literally comes from the word tefillah, which means prayer. Prayer. So putting on the tefillin, in a sense, just symbolizes the discipline of prayer. Tefillin is one of the disciplines of prayer. And in Messianic Judaism, we pray a lot. A lot. We pray three times a day. Shacharit means morning, so we pray in the morning. Mincha means offering, which happens in the afternoon in the days of the temple. And so we pray in the afternoon. And these two times of prayer correspond to the temple sacrifices. And then we pray again in the evening when you lie down. And the Hebrew word for this is mariv, evening. You know, it's like vespers, evening. Vespers is just the Latin for mariv, you know. So it's easy to do. You know, you get these are, you know, you get in the cycle, you get in this rhythm. Morning, evening. Oh no, you go evening, morning, afternoon, evening, morning, afternoon. You get in the rhythm. It's like, you know, it's like anything. You get up, you brush your teeth, you know, that sort of thing. You get in the rhythm. But it happens every day, and it's part of practicing Messianic Judaism. It's getting in sync with this cycle of prayer, and it's easy to do. You can get a complete siddur, get a prayer book that has weekday prayers, and pray along with the rest of Israel. Maybe that seems too daunting. It is kind of daunting, actually. So then you just follow the Didache's instructions. You know the Didache? I'm going to tell you, I'm trying to be more intentional about defining strange words. Didache means teaching. It's short for the teaching of the 12 apostles to the Gentiles. It's a first century document. And in the Didache, it gives some instructions for prayer. It says, don't pray like the hypocrites, but as the Lord commanded in his gospel, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debt, as we also forgive our debtors, and bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever. And then it says, three times in the day you should pray this. That's the minimum. This is the practice of Messianic Judaism, and that is, you know, praying the Avinu three times a day is one of the central practices of Messianic faith since the first century. And most often, this is going to be done in the home. It's something that happens in the home, when you lie down, when you get up. The important thing is that you pray. And when you lie down, and when you get up, evening, morning, afternoon, you're part of this rhythm, part of this ritual, and this is where it's happening. It says, you shall write the commandments of God on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Why? Back to the mezuzah. Because it's a sign. It's a reminder. So that when you go in, you see it, and you remember. And when you go out, you see it, and you remember. And you remember, this is a godly house. And that's what it says. This is a godly place. This is a place of Torah. A place of God's dwelling. This is God's house. The home, all of its rooms are to form a holy sanctuary. The words that we speak within our walls should reflect an awareness of God's presence. It's like marked right on the doorposts, right on the doorposts of the house. It's like, you know, you might have, somebody might have, it says in front of their house, it says, the Smiths. You know, the Smiths. It's the, well, the house belongs to the Smiths. Well, the mezuzah on the doorpost of the house, you know what it says? It says, Hashem's. This is Hashem's house. Messianic Judaism happens in the home, in the teaching of our children, in speaking about things of the kingdom, in daily times of prayer, the routine of prayer, of Torah study, and then there's the kitchen. What does a Messianic kitchen look like? I mean, the kitchen is the center of the home, right? If the home is the center of the religion and the kitchen is the center of the home, you see where this is going. The Messianic home is a home that's concerned with the dietary laws. A Messianic Jewish home, ideally, a Messianic Jewish home, ideally, has a kosher kitchen. A God-fearing Gentile's home, practicing Messianic Judaism, might have a completely kosher kitchen as well. But it will happily settle for an Acts 15 kitchen like we talked about this morning, the laws of Acts 15. You understand the difference, I hope. Here's how it puts it in the Didache. Again, the apostolic instruction to Gentile believers. Didache means instruction, teaching. It says, and concerning food, do what you are able. But against that which is sacrificed to idols, be exceedingly on your guard. So do what you are able regarding the Gentiles. And as I said earlier, when we come around the table, then there's blessings before eating and after eating, and being intentional with these things, really intentional. It's a critical part of our faith and practice, not just because it's a commandment in the Torah, which it is, to bless God for the food and to be grateful for the food and to say so, but because it's imitation of our master and attenuating the heart to God. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. I will not be ruled by either, Paul says. And the blessings before and after eating serve to sanctify what is otherwise an animal drive. There's more. There is, of course, the Holy Sabbath. Where does Sabbath happen? At the synagogue? Not primarily. I mean, yes, we have Sabbath services together, but Sabbath happens primarily in your home. We prepare for it ahead of time. Cleaning the house, making the beds, preparing the food and so forth, getting everything ready for the Sabbath. And then we welcome it at home with the Friday evening meal. It's a big deal. It's a central part of the week. It's a central part of the week, and it happens where? In our homes. The Sabbath meal gives you the opportunity to practice one of the biggest mitzvahs in the whole Bible, and that is the mitzvah of hospitality. There's no better time to have guests around your table than when you are sanctifying the Sabbath with a meal on Friday evening. And in fact, there are three meals of the Sabbath. And ordinarily, a person takes all three where? In his home. Now, I know we have the big deal here, the big kiddush in the afternoon, the big fellowship meal, but if you weren't here, where would you be? You'd be in your home, right? And so, this is part of being a Sabbath keeper, these Sabbath meals. For several years, my family kept Sabbath at home without attending any kind of congregation at all because we understood this. I mean, even though we weren't going to a Messianic congregation, we were still keeping Sabbath, you know? Why? Because we understood that the Sabbath is not connected to the church you go to. The Sabbath is going to happen with or without your attendance at a Messianic congregation, and it happens in the home. So if you head home after services here at Beth Emanuel and flip on the television and throw a pizza in the oven, you're missing the point. Sabbath isn't something you go to. It's not something you attend. It's wherever you are. It's still Shabbat. And the primary place for keeping it, your house. So we end the Sabbath with a ritual called Havdalah. Havdalah means separation. Just here's the end of holy time, here's the beginning of weekday time, right? It's ordinarily not a synagogue ritual. It's more often a home ritual, something that each family does on their own. They gather around for the conclusion of the Sabbath to mark the end of holy time and the beginning of the week. And I could give you many, many more examples. Oh, there's the festivals. We shouldn't forget the festivals. Where do you keep a Passover Seder? It's supposed to be in the home. It's not supposed to be a big congregational Seder, as is popular in the Messianic movement. Where do you clean the leaven and cast out the chametz? And you could say the same for all the festivals and holy days. At this time of year, we're counting the Omer, which is not something that's ordinarily done in the synagogue. It's something that's ordinarily done in your home at night, every night. Where do you build a sukkah? Where do you build the booth for the Feast of Tabernacles? In your yard, on your property, not at your synagogue, because you're supposed to live in it. So, ordinarily, at your home. Where do you light the Hanukkah? At home. All the festivals, home observances. And we could talk about the laws governing the relationship between husband and wife. That's Judaism, too. And this goes on and on. But I think I probably made my point by now. Is not to diminish the importance of the synagogue, but to demonstrate that this religion, when it is being lived out, is not dependent on the synagogue. And that if you are only practicing Messianic Judaism in the Messianic synagogue, you're missing most of the religion. We have a beautiful religion. It's the best religion in the world. Today, I'm urging you, take it home with you. Make your home a Torah home. I don't mean that if you're not Jewish that you should pretend to be Jewish, God forbid. Remember, Messianic Judaism has laws for both Jews and Gentiles, and they're not always the same, but it's all Messianic Judaism. And if you're new to all of this, don't panic. Take it on slow, one thing at a time. Keep growing, keep adding. Don't plateau off. Do your homework. There's great books available. Some of these are in our library. I liked Blue Greenberg's How to Run a Traditional Jewish Household. I like Leo Trapp's The Complete Book of Jewish Observance. I liked Aaron Eby's book on the table blessings, Breaking Bread, or his book, his new book on Kashrut. Do your homework, because this is all about the home. So here's a question that I started with. Does a messianic synagogue require a mezuzah? The answer is no, does not require it unless someone lives there. Despite the fact that the synagogue is a holy sanctuary of Hashem, this is much holier than your house, isn't it? I mean, this is a very holy place. But it doesn't require a mezuzah because no one lives here. Even though the synagogue contains the holy Torah scrolls. We keep the holy Torah scrolls. The doors don't require a mezuzah. Even the biggest, grandest, most extravagant synagogue in the world does not merit to require a mezuzah. But the smallest, most humble Jewish home does, because someone lives there.
Take on my yoke and learn from me, and find rest for your soul.